Hey, welcome everyone, and continuing and getting closer and closer. Still, three big chapters and three big events and three full events coming ahead of us as we continue the Gospel of Saint Mark, coming to one of the troublesome chapters as we look into it, and people try to recognize it and try to link it to what's happening now. And I personally think that we miss all the whole point as we try to get into the prophecies and is this what he's talking about and what are the signs and forget one thing, that we, as I was reading something that really got my attention, that we shouldn't be looking and waiting for the signs, but looking and waiting for him himself before the signs. Just again in a discussion when I was in Egypt, like, what do you think of what's happening in the whole world? Like, what, we all know what's happening in the whole world. How about what's happening in our own hearts, right? And I think that's what's most important. But still, we still need to very much understand and recognize what's the text and what is the text saying, and also recognize what other thoughts and what other teachings are out there specifically regarding this part and regarding the second coming and so forth. So we'll just a quick reminder again that the last chapter, chapter 12, was more again of the four questions that we talked about before. Remember that? And that was like something or four, one, two, three, four, five questions that we talked about last time. And that was something we were supposed to kind of reflect on them as we go on with our understanding and our life and everything. A question of authority, question of responsibility, question about eternity, question of priorities, and question of identity. And kind of like, scan chapter 12 under that microscope and under that under those five questions and reflecting on us. With that, coming again, chapter 13, as basically just a simple question that four of the disciple brought up. And but the we will see, the Lord actually took his time, in depth and details answering that one question. He could have said something else, or could have said just, like whatever, but he actually took that opportunity as it is. And it is actually like the last sermon that he's giving. So you can look at all chapter 13 as a sermon by itself, that he's very, very intentional about it and very close to the idea of, this is that I want you to be careful. I want to be careful. Can you see that repetition of the word, several times? Do not be deceived and be watchful and take heed, right? Several times, which makes us actually understand again, not only for them as the hearers at that time, but for us also as the readers now, right? It's not just talking about certain, historical events that's going to happen. Within the text itself, we can understand that his message and his purposes is beyond just our very, very limited understanding of that. Some of the teachers call chapter 13 that is the Olivet Discourse, because it happened on the Mount Olivet, Olive, and it is that discourse. It is that sermon of the as it is the Sermon on the Mount. There is also the Olivet Discourse that kind of gives us more and more understanding of things. So let's, again, we want to also, we don't want to, rush through it, or just kind of like jump ahead. But let's, what we want to do today is actually, analyze it a little bit, because it's as I said before, it's more confusing. Like, what is the question was very, very straightforward, but then the answer is all over the place. So what is the Lord trying to say, and why he kind of like combined things all together? So we're not quite sure if he's talking about the end of the days, or he's talking about the temple, or he jumps like kind of like without any transitional space between one thing and the other. And we'll find out why that is. And then what I want to do also is I chose three or four of the church fathers' commentaries, and I'm just gonna read it and ask you to actually, reflect on it and tell me what you think. They're very, very strong and very practical to what we should understand and how we apply this to our day and age now. So let's go to the text itself, and we'll read, and then maybe read just up to maybe verse 8 or 9, and then go on and see, like digging deeper into that. So again, Mark 13, from verse 1, reading from the ESV. Name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left there one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, so here he has that panoramic kind of view of the whole thing, right? Those of you, I haven't been, but those of you, if you've been to the Holy Land or to heard about it from people, you see that this is something that's very, very, very unique, that view from the mount and just looking at the whole city underneath. So that's what's happening here. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. It's good also, as it says, you know, if you see it on the index here, Matthew 24 and Luke 21. These are the two, you know, same text from the view of the Gospel of St. Matthew and the Gospel of St. Luke also. It's kind of, you know, important maybe to go through it as a homework and compare the text, the three synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. So again, Mark 13, Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Just make a note and just kind of read it and see exactly, you know, put them all together. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. There are but the beginning of the birth pains or birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Let's just stop at this point here. Thoughts, first of all. What do you think?
Right.
You see where the confusion can come? Because again, you know, like the question is very, very clear, right? The question from the disciples is about what? It is about the second coming? No. Because again, the question that, you know, what they said is, you know, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And then he told them that, you know, there will not be left one stone upon the other. And then they came to him and asked him, "Tell us when these things be." So these things pertains to what? The destruction of the temple. Okay. So just one thing to take note of. Brian, sorry, you wanted to say something.
Oh my gosh. Okay. So going forward from, well, you know, one thing that struck me actually is the next verse or two where Christ is talking privately to Peter, James, and John, and I've seen this before, those three, right? So it's
actually
almost...
right here there, he's talking to the four, not only the three. So here Andrew's in the picture also.
Andrew, okay. So yeah. I was going to say, it seemed like that Peter, James, and John were kind of this inner circle. Maybe Andrew was part of that too, but I mean, in general, the obvious thing for me is it's a warning, you know, it's a be cautious as you go forward.
Yes. And you see, again, as we always say, link this to what's been happening before, like in the last chapter. The last chapter, he had a couple encounters with whom, if you remember. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees, right? So we have like four elements or four sects of the pillars of the temple themselves, right? So remember this. So, you know, these were the people under the temple, what's inside the temple, right? So just something like something to keep a note of. What else? What else? Come on in.
Yeah, Abuna, so he's tell our Lord Jesus Christ is telling them that there will be tribulations, and you know, he's telling them to be watchful, but also he's telling them that they should not be troubled, and that when they deliver you up, you know, the Holy Spirit will be speaking in you, so do not premeditate or worry
about what to say.
Right.
Yes. Yes. Yes, that's a good point, that he is telling them, you know, here's what's going to happen, but you know what, you're not alone, right? And you have to go through this. Okay. Anything else? Anybody wants to add anything else?
Mm-hmm. So one thing that stood out to me was in verse 8, for a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So it's almost not like these are the end times, but actually this is just the beginning of our struggle.
Yes, yes. That's a good point, Waze, because again, if we look at the text, he's actually saying this as signs before the end, or before the destruction of the temple. Right. Again, this particular section is very, very, very confusing, because he starts to talk about the temple and then he starts to go after this towards the end of the days, right? And we'll actually look at some historical facts that happened at that time that really describe, you know, all those things that's been happening. The other thing also is, and we'll read, I think it's from St. Augustine, about how he's talking about this. Like, it seems like, you know what, from the beginning of the civilization to now, there has been all those things, right? So it's not like it wasn't there at all, and at one point it's happening now. You know, yes, we hear about earthquakes now, we hear about famines now, we hear about wars now, but again, it's been like that, right? So it's another thing, again, as I was saying earlier, is the idea of not just, you know, waiting for the signs, but waiting for him before the signs. But definitely it's something that can, you know, get our attention now to, like, what's happening, right? Okay. In order to understand that more, you know, let's just look at the temple itself, right? So we know two important things, or two important dates. The first one is 167 before Christ. What happened during that time? This is talked about, you know, in Daniel, and talked about, you know, in several places also. 167 before Christ was the year that the Antiochus the IV entered into the temple and offered, you know, or poured the blood of the pigs on the altar, defiling the altar. So that was a huge big thing at that time, right? This is 167 before Christ. There's another year, which is 70, you know, after Christ, where the actual temples, you know, collapsed, you know, it was destroyed by the Romans at that time. So 70 AD, again, this is what, this is, you know, 40, almost 40 years after Christ, after what he's talking about here. So these 40 years actually were filled with events, right, that he's talking about now, right? And we'll see what that is. But it's good to understand that idea itself. Number one is the historical, you know, range and facts and things that happened during the time. Number two is, as we said, you know, it is not just written. Again, we always say, and we understand that the scriptures and the Bible and the Gospels are not history books. It's not just about, okay, so this is what happened, and, you know, we compare, and no, that's not the point. The point is how we, us now, as the hearers now of this message, what does that mean to us, right? And how we can actually apply that to something that is, like, what is the actual message beyond that? It's not just like, you know what, here's the forecast, here's, you know, what's going to happen in 40 years, 50 years, whatever years. So these things are important. The temple itself was Really, you know, I was just reading through it. You know, the temple site was you know one actually considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. You know, made with huge white stones, had gold, so the reflection of the sun on the white and the gold kind of like give that glorious brilliance, you know, view that people can see. And that's what's exactly happened with them. You know, after you know the events of the previous chapters with the disciples and you know the confrontation with all those four groups in the temple and so forth. Now, as if they're gonna like walk out, kind of like get some rest. And then as they're there, they look at the beautiful scene and like look at you know what beautiful stones, what beautiful structure that is, right? But then right away the Lord is getting their attention to what's inside, not from what's outside. Like why? Because again, he went through those discussions with them, right? So the Lord was not impressed by the outside of the temple, but he saw the what's inside. He saw the pride, he saw the rejection, he saw the vainglory that the people were actually. Remember the last thing we talked about was the widow with the two mites, right, that she gave. And everybody else is standing there and giving out of, you know, luxury and out of pride and everything. So the Lord was not really, you know, taken by that view because he looked through the walls, through the stones, through the beauty that's from the outside. So that's one thing that is very, very important to understand. The glory of the temple resulted actually in pride and self-sufficiency growing in the hearts of the people and the worshiper that were inside the temple. So this is just one thing to understand that. Why again, the question comes is like why he, you know, why do you think he's jumping from the event of the destruction of the temple to the actual end of the time to the disciples? Why that is? Why he's not just okay, well, let's talk to you first about what's gonna happen and then end of story, and then okay, take or go to something else. What do you think that is?
Does the temple represent something of woman?
The temple represents something, okay?
Does it? I don't know. Like, the only way that I can connect it is like maybe the temple represents like the world, and it's like he's tying it maybe in that way. But I feel like that's where it fits.
Well, the temple doesn't represent the word, but the world, but represents the kingdom, right? You go again through the Old Testament, specifically Ezekiel, and talking about the second temple that will come. So it is the kingdom, right?
Okay.
God's presence, God's kingdom. Right. So the one thing that's important to understand for them and for the Jewish people at that time, they thought in their mind that the end of the temple is happening towards the end of the world. And this is very important. They couldn't, you know, believe that the end of the temple will actually, even, you know, the prophecies are clear. Like if you go back again, I don't want to go into details about, you know, Daniel, for example, the book of Daniel, but the book of Daniel is clear that the end of the temple is not the end of the time. But for their understanding, they thought that they're both what? One event. They couldn't fathom the idea that the temple would fall and we can still have life, right? So that's something very important to understand and to kind of recognize, because based on that's why actually the Lord is actually binding and combining both together, because to them they couldn't make that distinction, right? But he's telling them, okay, as I was reading, like as if there is like the beginning of the trouble, the kind of like the midst of the trouble, and then the trouble itself, right? The beginning of the trouble for you is the time that the temple will be destroyed. Right, the mist is what's going to happen after that, and then the end of the day is that the climax of what actually the tribulations are, right? So he's kind of giving them that full picture, because in their mind they could not distinguish between the time of like the temple, you know, being destroyed. No, that is, and that must be the destruction and the end of the days also, right? That's why he started by saying that, you know, started by, again, if you go back to the text itself, you know, his reply was, again, as they were talking, that look, teacher, what wonderful stones or wonderful buildings, you know, but Jesus said to them, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left hear one stone upon the other that will not be thrown. And he sat on the mount, and then he started to tell them again, as they told him, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to accomplish? Here again, the question is very, very, very specific, pertaining to what? To the destruction of the temple. Destruction of the temple. So back again to the point that Brian was kind of like saying, like, why the four? Why? And Mark here, you know, very, very specific about naming the four: Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So we know Peter, James, and John are the, like, the inner circle, but then Andrew also kind of jumps into it, kind of get like a bonus session with him. Why do you think that is? Go ahead.
Kind of like when you were talking about like the four different groups that he was talking about in the previous chapter, I kind of tied it back to the these four. I don't know, but like they're like representing the different groups of people. I don't know.
Representing different group of people. I mean, if you look at it more, you'll see, and we talked about this, I remember, when we discussed, when we were studying the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, right? And notice here again, you know, Mark is mentioning Peter by his, not by his Jewish name, not Simeon, but Peter, the rock, the Greek, right? Okay, what does that tell us? So Andrew and Peter are Greek names. Right? John is Johanna, Yohanan is Hebrew, and James is the same, right? So in a way, he's actually bringing everybody, right? But there is another thing that's important with those four. These are the first four who followed Christ, right? The first call was for John and his brother and Peter and his brother. John and his brother and Peter and his brother, right? Peter, John, and Peter and Andrew, John and James. Right.
So James of Onus, what type of name is it?
James in the original, again, here it will say, you know, again, this is the silliness of the translation, where, you know, James and Jacob, but here you see Jacobus, which is the in written in the Greek, which is pertains to Jacob, right? But Jacob in the original is not Greek. Right, James is like more Latin, actually, but Jacob itself, Jacob, which is, again, you know, that is from the Hebrew background, or the Hebrew original, right? Yeah, but a couple of things, you know, we don't want to get into the details of that, or get, you know, lost in the details and the linguistics and stuff, but I think the idea itself that these are the first four who followed Christ has something important in that. Why is that? What do you think that is?
I guess maybe Abuna, they have the most experience.
They have the most experience. Well, they followed him the first. So they had that, you know, they went with him from the beginning of the mission, right? Of the ministry of the Lord. So that's one point. What else? What do you think? I'm just kind of, you know, challenging all of us, being the first four that followed the Lord. At one point, they were actually, and the gospel is very, very clear on portraying how they left everything, right? They were fishing and they were with their father, and some were just, you know, gathering the nets and gathering the fish and everything. But they actually, what it talks in depth and details about how they were actually took the step and took the decision to, and they left everything and followed him, right? So with that, again, leaving everything and following him, and then coming to the point of everything is going to fall apart, right? You think that there is some kind of questioning of the mission itself, the hope itself, right? At that time, again, the temple for them is something huge, something big. Like, you know, the restoration and the continuation of the mission and continuation of everything is through the temple, through the offering, right? So now he's saying that everything is gonna go, like, so why did we leave everything, you know? So it's a matter of questioning the mission itself. You know how you start something, right? And then things doesn't go along with what you want. Again, starting a mission, starting a faith, starting, you know, dedicating your life. Here we come, getting to the end of the year and starting a new year and starting something. And then things start to what? To change, right? And it's like, okay, well, this is something that we didn't sign up for that, right? We signed up for the eternal glory and the glory of the temple and the glory of everything, right? So, you know, it's something that I think it's important to stop at, because a lot of times we really question, right? You know, we why? Because again, remember, at that time, the disciples were still not quite clear about where are they going, right? Okay, you know, he called them to follow him, said, okay, we'll follow you, but like, we're not quite sure. Like, you know, we went through this throughout the whole study of St. Mark, right? But at one point when he, like, you know, throw that at their face, like, you know what, this is all gonna go. Well, wait a minute, tell us more. That's not what we signed up for. We thought your kingdom is going to be eternal, earthly kingdom, right? So something just to give us a hint, when we decide to follow him and we start to see the things not quite going the way we want and kind of threatening our you know, position and our decisions and everything, you know, let's go back to this part again, because he goes in depth about, you know what, you know, don't put your hope on or in the glory of the temple. It's gonna go away. Not only gonna go away, as Albert was saying, it's actually going to be hard. Don't expect everything. Again, they were so much taken by the glory, right? And look again, from the text itself, it's like, you know, what glorious, right? You know, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings, right? Although he just told them not too long ago, actually, is what, you know, I'm going to die. Like, what are you thinking about? You should be asking more, what's going to happen? How can we be strengthened through this time? How can we be more ready? But here they are, coming from that discussion and from that encounter and everything, and all what the, you know, got the attention is the building, right? Although these are the first people who followed him, you should know how many times I told you I'm going to die. You know, just before, few chapters before that, he was very, very actually in detail, like, they are going to crucify and to beat and to mock and to do this and this and this and this, right? And you're just so much taken with the glory of the building, you know, your eyes are set on the wrong things, right? And that's a big lesson for us, right? We're still set on the glory of the building, right? Even if it's under the name of the temple. But he's saying, like, that's not gonna continue like that. So it's not, I don't see it's just a coincidence that these four people are there. And Mark specifically talk about them. Matthew and Luke doesn't, you know, mention them by name. But Mark here again, he's talking to the Romans, he's talking to the nations, he's telling them that, you know what, these are the collection of people, you know, the Jews and the nations, right, all coming together, and still they're still so much confused because of the glory of the building. But you know what, it's not gonna last.
So Abuna, you're talking about how the disciples were, he was calling them by Greek name and not the Hebrew name, right?
Not and he is calling them, Mark is calling them. Mark is recognizing Mark. Them by the Greek name.
Okay, yes. Okay.
Yeah. So this is the story of Mark, right? So Mark is saying Peter, James, Andrew, and John, or John and Andrew.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, to me, so it's... The point, I think, is that this is not just a Hebrew thing. This is not just a, you know, it's going to go beyond that, right? It's going to go,
Right.
it's a bigger thing, you know.
Yes.
It's looking forward to Paul and him bringing in the Gentiles and, you know,
right.
His discussion of that, you know. That's what I
yes.
made.
That's a good point, Brian, because again, we know that, again, Mark wrote the gospel to the Romans, right? So why do you go through all those details and all the things and using the language that is used in the prophecies that they are not even familiar with? But to go beyond that to us now, right? To prove the point, it's not just about the history. It's not about just, you know, watch for the signs. And no, it's not about that, right? It's about the eternal kingdom that he is, you know, establishing from now, and that everything else, you know, will dissolve. There is a beautiful thing by Origen about actually the earth and the nature. I'll share it with you here in a few minutes. Yeah. Looking at that, and again, so he start talking to them about the signs of the destruction of the temple. Don't get confused, right? When he's saying, you know, the rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, you know, because then, and he says, and then they will take you. So he's talking to them, right? You will be persecuted. You'll be going through, you'll be beaten in the synagogues, right? Specifically, you know, actual things that will happen to the disciples themselves, the apostles themselves. Right. Just look into that just from the history view as I was going through that, you know, rumors of wars, for example, you know, one of the things I was reading. There's this person that he is like a Roman historian from like, you know, 40s, 50s called Tacitus. He talks about these in detail. So, for example, says, you know, the actual word of the rumors of wars is opinions of battles, and then he goes on, such as would be cause of terror to the Hebrew Christians, as the three threats of war against the Jews during that time. So during that time, after, you know, the before the destruction of the temple, there were three threats towards the Jews. One by, these are the names of the emperors, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. There were serious disturbances at Alexandria in AD 38, in which the Jews were the special objects of persecution. At Cilicia, about the same time, in which more than 50,000 Jews were killed, right? So all those things happened, actually, like the Lord was talking about, it happened, you know, very close, again, 40, 45, 50 after Christ. Earthquakes, for example. Between the prophecy and the destruction of Jerusalem, which is 70 AD, occurred a great earthquake in Crete. This is in the year 46 or 47. At Rome, in the day of Nero, around 51. At Apamea in Phrygia, 53. Laodicea in 60. So another earthquake in another area in 63. So there were major earthquakes that happened historically during the time, from the time of the you know, after the ascension of the Lord till the time, or before even the destruction. So again, when the Lord is talking about this, let's not just jump right away about what's happening now. Like, he's actually talking more about what was going to happen in the near future before the destruction of the temple, right? Famines, again, you know, that person, again, Tacitus say, talks about during the reign of Claudius, AD 41 to 54, four famines are recorded, one at Rome in 41, one in Judea, 44, one in Greece, 50, one in Rome again, 52. So there were these events actually happened. You know, the reason I'm saying this actually to get a good a grip and good understanding of the historical things that happened, and knowing that the Lord was very, very specific to caution them about the destruction of the temple. Why? Because to them, that was, again, the glorious ever thing that they ever looked at, right? It's like, no, be careful of this, right? I'm just going to read a part of what that historian read or actually pointed out, because it's important to read that and to see exactly what he set. So I'm just going to share it also with you. You're going to get an idea of you know, being like reading some of the historians and what they said during that time. So Here it is. Okay. So take a test, which is again just kind of like confirm who is he. If you look up that person, Roman historian, full name is Populus or Gaius Cornelius Tacitus, about 56 to 120 after Christ. He wrote several things, from 69 to 96, major works on the history of the Roman Empire. So this is again, this is something that's very, very kind of documented, and it's not just some. So what is he saying? Says that it was accompanied by frequent earthquakes which leveled houses. The famine in Judea was probably the one prophesied by Agabius in the book of Acts 11:28 of the year 65. Tacitus says, this year disgraced by so many deeds of horror was further distinguished by the gods with storms and sicknesses. Campania was devastated by a hurricane which overthrew buildings, trees, fruits of the soil in every direction. This is in the year 65. Even to the gates of the city, within which a pestilence thinned all ranks of the population with no atmospheric disturbances that the eye could trace. The houses were chocked with dead. The roads were with the funerals. Neither sex nor age escaped. Slaves, freemen perished equally amid the wailings of their wives and children, who were often hurried to the pyre by which they had sat in tears and consumed together with them. The death of knights and senators, Prometius as they were, deserved the less to be lamented, inasmuch as falling by the common lot of mortality, they seemed to anticipate the prince's cruelty. So again, just something from the history itself tells us exactly that, what the Lord was talking about actually happened after about 30 something years already, right? So the reason, again, we're talking about this because when he says, be watchful, take heed, he means it, right? So it's not for them that, okay, just be watchful because, whenever something's going to happen, the world is going to go to end. Like, no, right? The urgency of the matter, the urgency of the teaching, the urgency of where we're at right now, right? And we can, again, we can listen and hear all this news. Oh, it's been happening forever. It's just another cycle that takes its place and, things will come again. And then we're just like, we have time. We're okay. We're not okay. Right? The urgency is very, very important. When he says, be watchful, take heed, he really means it. He really means it. So again, not being, disturbed and distracted by the signs, but more and more, for the person, for the Lord himself. For the Lord himself. Any thoughts or ideas about this or questions?
I have a question.
Yes.
So is there a switch in the text where it talks about the second coming versus the actual events, or is it just our understanding?
Yes. Yes. No, there is. So as I said before, there is no transition between the signs of now, but he goes on again, and we'll get into that more and more as we discuss more and more of the text itself. But he starts with, again, as I said, the now, right? The for them. And then again, what's going to happen more and more, and then going towards the end of the time, right? Yeah. So it's very kind of subtle, if I may say that, just the transition is, but it's there that he's talking about this, and then he moves on. Why, again, this is very important to remember, because to them there was no distinction between the destruction of the temple and the end of the days, right? So he kind of like also trying to ease them into that idea. Yes, this is gonna happen, but it's gonna take some time, and then right. Does that answer you, Doreen?
Yes, thank you, Abuna.
One of the things I wanted to mention also, because as I was reading this, because that is something that as an Orthodox teaching, we do not believe in the rapture, right? What is the rapture? Again, that at one point, the starting of the things that's going to happen, and then the whole faithful were going to be taken, to avoid that period of the end of the days, and then they will come back again when things are. No, that is not, that's an unorthodox teaching, and it's very, very important to understand that, because that is like all over the place, and it's not what the church understand it's not what the fathers described and explained the book of Revelation and everything else. So again, I was just reading something. I can read it to you. This is wrong teaching, but just kind of to get that understanding. That author is saying, I must point out that it is the conviction of many students of prophecy that believers in this present age of the church will be raptured by Christ and taken to heaven before the tribulation begins. Again, that is not an orthodox teaching. Right, we don't believe in the rapture at all. No. Yes, but then he puts something at the end. It's kind of funny, you know. At the close of the tribulation, they will return to earth with Christ and reign with him for the 1,000 years. Again, that is not. It is an unorthodox teaching. Be careful with that. We do not believe in that because a lot of times this is kind of like kind of confusing, and some people are like, I thought we believe in the rapture. Like, we do not. What he puts at the end of this passage is kind of interesting. He goes, this is the author. I agree with this interpretation, but I do not make it a test of orthodoxy or spirituality. Well, you know, it sounds okay, but you know what? So he actually made it worse. But again, we do not believe in that rapture. We don't believe that at one point, you know, the faithful will be taken to heaven before the tribulation begin and then come back again to live and to reign for 1,000 years with Christ. And then things will, no, that is not the understanding. We will go through whoever is here, we'll go through everything, right? And that's the words of the Lord himself and the interpretation of the faith of the church and of the fathers. So it's a good time to kind of bring this up because it's a lot of times it's out there and we don't really understand. I'm surprised sometimes, like, you know, people like, oh, I thought we believe in the rapture. Like, no, we do not. Right? Yes. Yeah, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. Yes. Any questions about this or comments? Okay. Well, let's get to the practicality of this. So I'm going to put on the screen a couple texts from the church fathers, specifically from Origen and Augustine, I believe. And then I want you to read it, and I want to tell me again, like, what do you think of this, right? So let's see which one we want here. There we go. I don't want this. Sorry. See, try this one more time. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so the first one, this is Origen. He says something very, very, very important, actually. He goes like this. The temple was not overthrown all at once. Actually, as you look at the words itself of the Lord, the word that they will fall, it's not like an actual, it's like kind of like a gradual falling. So that's what Origen is talking about here. The temple was not overthrown all at once, but gradually as time went by. Similarly, everyone who welcomes the word of God into himself is something like a temple. If after committing sin, he does not completely fall away from the word of God, but still partially preserves in himself traces of faith and accountability to God's commands, he is a temple partly destroyed, partly standing. But he who after sinning has no care for himself, but is always prone to depart from faith and from life according to the gospel, till he completely departs from the living God, he is a temple in which no stone of doctrine is left upon any stone and not thrown down. When he wows. Thoughts. I really want to hear from you because this is something, again, you know, that's why I kind of intentionally do this and bring the church fathers, because it's something that's probably beyond what we ever think about. So what do you think? And this is, you know, the great origin. Yeah. What do you think? Take a minute to read it more. And would love to hear your thoughts. Yes, Christine.
Like, for me, it brings to mind like how smart Satan is, because he does take it one stone at a time.
Yes.
He makes it sound as if it's going to be, you know, this huge sin. You're not doing that yet. but just do this little thing.
Right.
And so
yes,
it's like he is explaining that, but on the other side where you do have some stone, which you are partially standing,
yes,
isn't God's
intention. Is it God's intention? So be careful, take heed, right? Because at one point, you know, Satan is not going to come and destroy everything right away, right? But again, just being in that position of not standing, not falling, that's not good also, right? So like do something. Yes, yes. What else? Come on, guys, there is a lot to say about this, so share.
He's just saying...
Yes, Nora. Go ahead.
The stones and the building, it could be whatever they're saying in just the current status, and that doesn't mean it's the future.
Okay. Okay.
And he just told them, like, put that in mind, not if, like, everything is changing, does the changing will be actual temple in the future?
Mm. Yes. Be careful, because it's not going to last. And depends, actually, here, it depends on how we look at the temple, how we guard it, how we guard the building, right?
Or if they saw it in the future, that doesn't mean they were in temple.
Okay.
If they saw the remnant of a building, they shouldn't say, like, this is, like, they should think that it might be, was a building for God, but it just was destroyed.
It was destroyed, because, yes, yeah, yeah. That's what I like that, just the idea of, again, you know, understanding and looking, living the moment, right? This is what I have right now. So this is the building that I have right now. We are the temple of God. What are we doing with it right now, right? Well, don't say, well, it's not really destroyed, so it's okay. You know, it can still, you know, hold on and no, yes. Okay, what else? One more, and then we'll move to the next passage, because there's another passage that's even better. Okay, one more. I'm just asking for one more. Don't be shy. You can do it.
Okay, I don't have much to say, but I was wondering why he's not also including in the comparison the repentant person.
That's Origen. Why is not including the repentant person?
Yeah, like, would that still be like half standing, half not standing, or would it be fully standing?
That's a good point. That's a good point. Again, he's focusing more here at you know, the as it says here, the believer as a temple. So again, it's kind of like between the lines, Doreen, when he talks about, you know, gradually as time went by, similarly, everyone who welcomes the word of God into himself is something like a temple. If after committing sin, he does not completely fall away from the word of God, but still partially preserves in himself traces of faith and accountability to God's commands, he is a temple, partly destroyed, partly standing. And I think that is that process of the repentance, right? So, you know, it's good in a way, because on one hand, like, don't be so prideful, because my temple is kind of partially destroyed, partially standing, but also hopeful, because there is always what? A hope to actually correct them, to actually, the Lord himself will come and rebuild that again. Right. So it shows kind of like the understanding of, like, you know, be careful, because, you know, we're not as St. Paul and St. Peter said, you know, the Lord himself is the one who perfects us. We are not perfect. We're not perfect. Right. And that is repentance, kind of like within the message itself. Right. I like that. I like that. So, you know, we are not perfect, but still he is the one who will perfect us as long as we are holding on to those commandments and to the word of God.
Yeah. Well,
Brian, you want to say something?
Yeah, so you wanted one more. So here's my thoughts. I think Origen is saying, we're the temple that matters. We are the temple that matters.
Yes, yes, exactly, exactly. Yes, that's what he's saying. And be careful, be very, very watchful. What are we doing with the temple, right? Because again, it's not going to get destroyed all of a sudden, but It depends on how watchful we are. How again, imagine you have that temple, you have the building of the church right now, and every time I come in, I just go through the church and see what's happening. Is there something leaking, something needed to be renewed, something needs to be remodeled, or I'm just careless. At one point, like, oh my God, it's like, what's happening? You know? So that is part of that daily evaluation, daily self-examination, examining our temple, going from, you know, from inside, what's happening inside. Beautiful. Okay, ready for the next one? Okay, I need another group of people who can share. So be ready. So here we go. It's origin again. Regarding the many will come in my name saying I am he. This passage, we didn't really reflect on it, but here it is. That's very, very beautiful also. Origin is saying Christ is truth. Well, we know that. Antichrist falsifies truth. Christ is wisdom. Antichrist deftly stimulates wisdom. I was looking at deftly. I think it's more of like, you know, uniquely and beautifully, right? Putting it together, right? Let me read this again here because I don't like that old English. Maybe the UK person will help us with this, right? But again, definitely in a way that is neatly skillful and quick in movement, right? So it's very important. This word is very important. Antichrist definitely stimulates wisdom. All genuine excellences have a correspondence with Christ. All pretended virtues correspond with Antichrist. For each variety of good which Christ embodies in himself to build up the faithful, the demonic will find a way of mimicking in appearance to deceive the faithful. Very alarming. Okay, you have the microphone. Okay, Myrna and Yusuf, time for you to say something. I can't keep you quiet. Oh. And then be ready. Okay. Claire, go ahead, Claire. Yes.
Yeah, I'm guessing the passage says that Christ has wisdom. I guess that's like the center of that passage.
Yes. Yes, it definitely. And it's very, very important to be attuned to that wisdom. Otherwise, we'll easily get confused with other wisdoms, right? So part of that connection with him is to attain. Again, as St. James said, if anybody likes wisdom about him, ask, right? Which we will give him from above, right? So don't think that you are wise. Basically, that's what he's trying to say. Right? Because it can very, very, very easily, in a very alarming way, you know, as it says, you know, if Christ, you know, for each variety of good which Christ embodies in himself to build up faithful, the demonic will actually have a way to mimic the same thing. That's kind of like very, you know, so be careful. Yes, I like that, Claire. Thank you. Okay, Myrna and Yusuf, we're not off the hook. I didn't forget.
I wanna. It reminds me of Hosea, I think it is, like chapter 3, when it says the devil who is the accuser and also like the deceiver. And it tells, it tells me. Maybe. But it also tells me, like, you know, the Antichrist, who we often look at, you know, would be like the second coming and all that. Is actually, yes, something that's very regular and, you know, could be something that could be ongoing in our life. Anything that kind of just deceives us away from, you know, becoming the image of Christ, or anything that would draw us away from like true wisdom.
Beautiful. Yes. That's very, very important. It's not just, okay, well, Antichrist was born in the year so and so, and he was going to come and do this. Like, you know, every single thing that takes us away from the Lord is Antichrist, right? And it can be very, very, very subtle. Again, you know, as the definition of the word itself, you know, beautifully and skillfully put together in order to confuse. So how can we guard ourselves? You know, if it's that close of an impact, right? Discernment, the Holy Spirit. Again, that's why we need to be really take it very serious. Every day, every moment, you know, starting the day with him, like, God, give me that discernment today. Give me that spirit of wisdom today. So I'm not falling and following my thoughts, Because again, the text that he's, the word that he is actually Origen, you know, commenting on here, saying, well, many will come in my name saying, I am he. And I am he is actually the word of God himself, right? I am the life, I am the, right? I am. Like, how can I know? How can I tell? It needs very, 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 you know, strong watchfulness that comes from the Holy Spirit himself. It tells us, like, what? That's not the right person to follow. Right. Any other thoughts about this before I move to the last one? I know 7:33. Okay. Last passage. I think I have last passage. Yes. Two last passages. Let's see which one. Let's stick to Origen. No, let's do Augustine. Let's do Augustine, a little bit different. So this is, you know, pertains to as to wars. So as to wars, when has the earth not been scourged by them at different periods and places? Again, like it's been all over the world since day one. To pass over remote history when the barbarians were everywhere invading Roman provinces in the reign of Gallienus, how many of our brothers who were then alive do we think could have believed that the end of war near? And when the people lived during the time and saw all those wars, okay, they probably said the same thing. Well, it's the time. Since this happened long after the ascension of the Lord, thus, we do not know what the nature of those signs will be when the end is really near at hand. So don't focus so much on the sign. If these present ones have not been so foretold that they should at least be understood in the church, certainly there are two nations and two kingdoms, namely one of Christ, the other of the devil. Thoughts? What is he trying to say? Based on nation will war against other
nations.
That?
No, I'm saying if it's happening, it will continue to
happen. It's happening, it's continued to happen, and what else? It will be between God and the devil, right? Yes. These are the two nations. What else? Other thoughts of this?
The same
like, yes, Julian.
Attribute to nation against nation, it, same thing goes to the kingdoms as well. So like the kingdom of the devil is fighting to take over the kingdom
yes.
of God.
And yes, yes, yes. You know, I always say that. Again, you know, especially in our struggle within relationships or within marriage or within families, remember the main enemy is the kingdom, is devil, mm-hmm. is devil, right? It's not like that, you know, my wife that's giving me hard time or my husband that is, you know, no. The devil is the one that is trying to destroy. The devil is the one that's trying to divide, right? It's not that person that I don't, you know, can't, you know, stand at work. You know, it's the devil that's trying to divide and distract, right? I think when we look at things from this area and from this view, from this lens, again, it's not a sign that we have to wait for to see, well, this is the end of the time or not, because this is happening every day. Every day. If you look at it from this lens, it's happening every day. That war, nation against nation, is happening all the time. As Augustine says, you know, certainly there are two nations and two kingdoms, namely nation of Christ and the other, one of the Christ, one of the devil. Right, so let's be clever, right? Be smart. Be smart. Not just, you know, get so confused with all the scenes and all the signs and all the news and all everything, you know, the news and everything. But no, let's take you know, look at it from that lens that it's more, you know, we need to be ready now. Why? Because it's been happening and will continue to happen. But at the end of the day, you know, it's not the glory that is lasting, but the Lord himself that wants to establish that kingdom with him.
Abuna?
Yes.
This is Brian. Good. So I think the other thing I picked up from that is I think he's saying with our human intelligence, we're not going to be able to accurately interpret the signs. So not
yes.
not
to focus on that. I'm making a joke. Yes. That's very true, Brian, because again, we depend based on the previous one that we depend on our own wisdom, not the wisdom of the Lord, right? Yeah, yeah. And it's very, very, very dangerous when we start to get, you know, that mindset. Yeah. Yeah. Any other or last thoughts?
I'm so kind of confused where the heart is, like where Christ is there.
Yes, true.
Like looking more like for Doreen's question earlier, like where we're looking into more of the
text itself. Where is the transition?
Yeah, because like I feel like if we're gonna take it based off of like what Saint Augustine
yes
was saying, like in that way, then like I feel like you don't really have any signs to go based off to know when it's gonna happen. Like
the key to that is actually Daniel, which is the abomination of the desolation. We'll talk about it next time.
Okay.
I'm just gonna give you a hint. Right. The key is the and go back to Daniel and read this because that will give us more understanding. Right. Good question. Which part of Daniel? I should know that. I think it is. I think 6 or 7. Let me take a look here again. Go ahead, Albert.
Oh, no, I wouldn't. My Bible says Daniel 11.
11. Okay. Thank you.
What's the question?
Again, your question, the same as your question, like where is that part that started the transition between, you know, the temple, the signs for the temple, and between the end of the days, right? And I was saying that the abomination of the desolation is the key, which goes back again to the book of Daniel, chapter 11, as Albert is saying.
Chapter 11, I don't know if this is like if my Bible's maybe off, but when it says the kings of the south and the north, and then chapter 12 is the title of it, is the time of the end.
Yeah, so 11:31 talks specifically about that particular word that the Lord used. 11:31. So, you know, we'll kind of go through that and understanding of that more and more.
Is it going to chapter 12 as well?
Probably. Yes. This is more about, you know, that you know, illumination that we talk about. So yeah, let's just wait till next Friday, and we'll get more into that and see the transition also. Good questions.
So Abuna, I did a quick search here. I'm looking at Daniel 9. Daniel 9:24-26. So
now which translation are you looking at? Because again, Daniel 9 is more of that prayer, right? Of Daniel. But towards more towards 11, we'll talk more about the end of times, and in Daniel 11:9 also talks about the 49 weeks, right? The 7 weeks, I mean, yes, yeah. Okay, towards the end of 9 also, yes. Okay, so just to do some research, do some reading, and then we'll discuss this next time. It'll be interesting to look at that and the understanding of that from, again, from the Orthodox view also. Okay. Thank you all.
What's for the week of
I think, again, looking, not looking for science, looking for him, number one. And number two is not be so distracted by the glory of the temple from the outside, right? I think it's very, very important because, again, the, you know, the temple from the outside, we are the temple, as Origen was saying, right? And being watchful and kind of evaluating and going through and see what kind of, which part is down, which part needs to be repaired, which part is still standing, and do some construction with that. Yeah. Okay, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your love, Lord, that always wants us to be watchful, wants to be, Lord, ready, not out of fear, not out of running away from punishment, but as the bride, Lord, is longing for her bridegroom, Lord, just waiting and to come and to, as it says in the, at the end, Lord, amen, come, O Lord. Lord, give us that longing, give us that love, give us that excitement, Lord, to be with you, Lord, and to take every opportunity, Lord, to allow you to come and to repair, Lord, the broken walls and the broken stones, Lord. You know how much we're broken, all of us, Lord, and how much we are in need of your hand to come and repair, Lord, and to put us together again as you called us, Lord, to be a temple for your Holy Spirit, Lord. All the glory from the inside, all the hope that's from inside, all the wealth from inside, Lord. Praying for my brothers and sisters, for those who are not with us, Lord, for those who are struggling, for those who want to leave you, Lord, do not leave them. Those who do not know you, Lord, reveal yourself. Those who have no one to remember them, but remember everyone. The peace of the whole world, Lord. Come and bring peace and bring comfort to, bring joy to everyone. Prayers of all your saints in your name, Lord, here since your Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us this day. Lead us not temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thy the kingdom, the power, the glory. Now and forever, ages. Love God the Father, grace His only begotten Son. Communion of the Holy Spirit with you. Go in peace. Peace be with you. Have a good night.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you, Abuna. Thank you,
everybody.
Thank you. Thank you, Abuna.
All righty.